truth never disturbs truth. And truth always and ever will upset tradition and error. The Jews were extremely upset when Jesus talked. Why? Because their traditional man-made teachings were exposed by him. They were exposed to him who was the truth. They were exposed to the truth of God's word. And always, when a man-made teaching is exposed to the word of God, there will be a little bit of dissension. But the word of God stands very firm. And I'm not here to pull down and destroy Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm here to do what the scriptures tell me to do, and that is to stand up and defend my faith. I'm here to teach you to do this. We're told in scripture to be ready to give a defence for the hope that lies within us. Who is the hope that lies within us? Jesus. What is the very thing that is usually torn down by one of the cults? Jesus. Satan does not want everyone to know who the true source of salvation is. One of the things that we're told is to preach the word. 1 Timothy 4:1-4, and it says in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. So sisters, next time there's a knock on your door and you've got a cake in the oven, pray hard that your timer works or that you've got time to get it out, but you be ready. Worldwide, there's over 40 million people trapped in a cult. This afternoon, we're just going to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. This evening, we're going to deal with Mormons, because these are the two groups that you deal with in your everyday life. We'll have time for question and answers after this session. We'll have time for question and answers after the film tonight. If we've got time, plenty of time after the film tonight, you can ask questions on any other group. So how did Jehovah's Witnesses start? The founder, Charles Taze Russell, was called a pastor. He was elected pastor by the group which he associated with. He found some things that he couldn't swallow. He couldn't understand the hell doctrine, so therefore he rejected it entirely. It shows that he was not saved, that he was not Christian, because only a Christian knows what they've missed out on. He was associated with a man by the name of N.H. Barber. Barber was one of the Adventist groups, with one of the Adventist groups at the time, that had sprung up after Miller had started the speculation as to the second coming of Christ. But he started off with N.H. Barber, and this is where he got his dates for the beginning of what was the first secret presence date of Jesus, 1874. The society taught that Jesus was secretly present. He came without you being able to see him in 1874 until the early 1930s. 1930, it changed. Russell died in 1916 without Armageddon showing up in 1914, as he predicted. He stated it very clearly in his magazines, in his books. Armageddon was due in October 1914. Jehovah's Witnesses today see little quotes out of his books and they all skirt around that absolute statement or statements. Praise God, the Lord's blessed me with a few of Russell's old books. The next leader, Judge Joseph F. Rutherford. There was some dissension when Russell died. Russell had left a will and named the people he wanted to be leaders of the organisation when he died. They are listed in his will, and Rutherford is not one of the names in that will. Of course, Rutherford and his group became the leaders. Those that were named in the will became what was classed then as the evil slave, constantly opposing the organisation. Now, Rutherford was never a judge. He was called Judge Rutherford, but he was never a judge. Or should I say, a real judge. He dismissed a case one morning in a court of petty sessions when the real judge didn't turn up, and from that day on, he hung on to the title of judge. Here come the judge. What's Rutherford famous for? Well, he was very famous for the fact that he said that in 1925, Abraham, Isaac and all the others named in the book of Hebrews were going to come back and live on earth. They were due in 1925. They were going to come to Jerusalem, and you'd be able to phone up your Abraham or Isaac or one of them and arrange for your mum and dad to come back to life again the next day once you had the annex built on your home for them. Oh, the books are fantastic. Now, of course, just as in 1975 when Armageddon failed to show, with 1925, when nothing happened, they said the brothers let their imaginations run asunder. But books like Salvation, books such as Millions Now Living Will Never Die, books such as Paradise, all went on about 1925 and made definite statements. But that was one of Rutherford's more glaring blunders, and as he admitted to one brother at Bethel, he said, "I made an ass of myself that time, didn't I?" His words, not mine. The next president was Nathan Knorr. And he is the one who was president during the 1975 fiasco. And he was also the one who organised Jehovah's Witnesses into their current teaching programs, with all those meetings that they have every week, kingdom service meetings, kingdom ministry meetings, where they learn to answer your objections at the door. He was the one who arranged that. He was the teacher. We have him to thank for their organisation. Their current president is Fred W. Franz, who has been at their New York headquarters since the year 1914. He's been there through all that. Fred W. Franz is not deceived. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's also the one who was behind Nathan Knorr. He's the man who's responsible for the teaching on blood transfusion. That is his pet subject. And we are anxiously waiting to see now if once he dies, because he's a senile man of 92 going on 93, whether they will change the blood issue as they have over the recent years changed their stand on organ transplants, vaccinations and marrow transplants. Up until a few years ago, they couldn't have any of those either. People died because they didn't get kidneys. Now they can have a kidney. People died because they couldn't have marrow transplants, but now they can have marrow transplants. When it was compulsory for Jehovah's Witnesses to have a vaccination, smallpox, in USA to go to school, the children weren't given a smallpox vaccination. They were given an acid burn by a sympathetic doctor, and a certificate was written out. Or they could do the acid burn themselves, and the doctor at New York headquarters would write the certificate out for them, and that's documented. That's honesty. But they're taught to do that. It's not their natural inclination. So that's a rough outline of Jehovah's Witnesses. So how do you defend your faith to Jehovah's Witnesses? How do you go through to their programming and reach them? Well, we're going to do it, and we're going to start off with the best verse of all. The controversial John 1:1. Anyone anxious to become a Greek scholar? Overnight? Well, you're about to become a Greek scholar. Overnight. That's the Bible I was telling you about in the first session. 1969, they published that. Right? And it's a good instrument for showing Jehovah's Witnesses the truth. Because they cannot negate what's in the Greek. It takes them a while to pick up what John 1:1 really means. But when they see it, they see it. Now, I'm going to give you a lesson on John 1:1 very quickly, only because when you get to discussing Jesus with Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to bring it up. All right? Until you've done a sound study of that verse and the first 18 verses, the prologue of the Gospel of John, steer clear of it. Or get some good literature and sit down and read it, and then sit down and talk to them. Better still, give it to them and let them do the examination themselves. But they've taken the Greek words theos en hologos, literally, God was the Word, and made it God, a God was the Word, or the Word was a God. Gives them a problem. If Jehovah is Almighty God, and Jesus is a God, that's one big God and one little God. It's either one and a half or two. Am I right? The Bible says there is one God. No more. One God. Christians worship one God. One theos. They've got one and a half. Very quickly, if John had wanted to write, the Word was a God, he would have written, Hologos and Theos. As simple as that. He would have turned that verse, that phrase, that clause right round the other way. And that's in Hana's article. It's mentioned in my book. All right? There's a good lesson there on John 1:1. Very simply, there is no other way for it to be written other than the Word was God. So we're not going to base our whole discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses on John 1:1. You could go on a grammar roundabout with them and get nowhere. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the verses they use to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ. And you can use those very same verses to show that when they are understood correctly, Jesus Christ is indeed deity. When Jehovah's Witnesses are talking to you, they're going to say, well, you know, Colossians 1:15 says he's the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn. Well, if he's the firstborn, he's the first created. That's the way they're thinking. So what does it mean, Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation? Okay? Greek word used there, prototokos, firstborn. How is it used throughout Scripture? The context tells you how it was used throughout Scripture. It's talking about preeminence, that Jesus Christ might become first in all things. If you read that passage through, that's what you're going to find. That Jesus Christ should become first in all things. No more, no less. If he's first in all things, he's over and above everything else, he's God. Then they'll tell you Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God. Greek word there is arche, A-R-C-H-E, for those who do not know how to spell that. We get the words architect from it. First, source, origin, springhead. Jesus was the springhead, the source of all creation. So how was it used, firstborn? Just to give you a couple of things that you can use. You go to Genesis 48. And the account when Israel blessed the children of Joseph. And he brought Manasseh and Ephraim to Israel for the blessing. Manasseh was the firstborn. He was the inheritor. He was the one to whom Joseph would have to leave everything by right of order. Joseph walks up and he has Manasseh in his left so that Israel will put the right hand on Manasseh and the other one's on the other side for the secondary blessing. And Israel confounds them all and crosses his hands and puts his right hand on the head of Ephraim and makes Ephraim firstborn. Ephraim became the inheritor, the preeminent one, over that section of Israel. And in Jeremiah 31:9, God calls Ephraim his firstborn. Now I would suggest that if you want to really understand that, look up a good concordance and find other places in the Bible that you can note down in your own scriptures that feel comfortable with you to show the real meaning of the word firstborn is used in the scriptures. It gives you a bit of work to do. Okay? But you will understand it yourself then. Colossians 2:9. New World Translation has translated Greek word there, theotatos, as divine quality. And it says, in him, Jesus, all the Godhead dwelt bodily. I want you to keep a few of these in mind because you'll be able to go over to them. It is not divine quality. I can give you the word for divine quality, and it's theoetos, but it's definitely not theotatos. So if you want to use that one, make sure you know what it means. Proverbs 8:22. They like this one. Jehovah produced me in the beginning of his way, says the NWT, New World Translation. King James Version says, the Lord possessed me, which is correct. Well, possessed, even though there are a few scholars that will put down the word produced, possessed is the accurate rendering of the Hebrew kwana. It's a word of possession, not production. Any good Hebrew scholar will tell you that. Now, the whole passage, chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Proverbs, is talking about wisdom. And you will note that wisdom in those passages is a female. It's his sister. So you could use the argument, well, was Jesus a female? Not scholarly, but you could use it. I always just say simply, if Jehovah had to produce wisdom, didn't he have it in the first place? Was there a time that Jehovah didn't have wisdom? No. He possessed it. He had it all right from eternity. He never produced it. Now, they're their favourite passages. So what are you going to do with that? Don't get into a circular argument with them. There's a few other passages, there's some little booklets up the back there that will give you some other passages that you can use, some questions you can use. Now what we'll do is we'll go through the resurrection passages first, and then I will tell you how to use what I'm giving you. Jehovah's Witnesses also teach that Jesus Christ was raised as a spirit creature, a ghost, you know, like fresh air. And the Bible says, and we believe, that Jesus Christ rose in the flesh, a spiritual body, but it was in the flesh. And without a fleshly resurrection, there can be no resurrection for anyone else. And they'll tell you that, well, this is very evident. To starters, the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognise Jesus. He materialised bodies for them. Mary didn't recognise Jesus. He materialised a body. That's why it wasn't recognisable. Then they'll turn around and say, 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. See? He was made alive in the spirit, not in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Some of you might have heard that argument already, have you? No? Right. Well, you'll know now. Right. Then you could show them the passages about Jesus Christ being risen in the flesh, and they'll turn around and say, well, you know, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And they'll show you a passage that says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in Corinthians. And you'll be sitting there thinking, oh, what does that all mean? What am I going to do with that? Next thing you know, you'll be ringing me up and saying, Jan, how do I answer this one? Well, to leave the ringing up to the real stumpy ones, we'll give you something to do with it. Jehovah's Witnesses are programmed by reading. Anyone who can't read, when they come in contact with the witnesses, will be taught to read. It's done through that question and answer series that I mentioned in my first talk. You get the question, find the answer in the paragraph, and you're right, you're away. If you're going to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to have them reading it with you. If you are just talking to them, it will go over their head and nothing will go through. Get out your Bible and sit down and talk with them. Turn your Bible around and have them read it. Have them open their own. But just a straight two-way conversation is not going to do anything. You have to get their attention. So I'm going to give you a couple of simple presentations. Not a lot of doctrine, but some simple presentations. How many of you have wanted to know what you could do with a Jehovah's Witness when they came to your door instead of closing the door on their face? Uh-huh. Come on, be honest. Come on, be honest. That's better. Okay. Their midweek meeting, when they learn to answer your objections, You don't want to keep that going, so you are going to fill yourself with the love of Jesus Christ and smile. All right. Start practicing. Good. And the witnesses knocked on your door, and they have a little presentation for you. I mean, they might be presenting their watchtowers that day. They might be stocked up with watchtowers, or they might be the presentation for the month, or they might have a little booklet. That might be the presentation for this month. You know, Bethel's got too many on their shelves down in Sydney, so they'll push them in the Kingdom Ministry. And you've got them at your door, and they're, good morning. And you, good morning. Okay? And you know straight away who they are. They don't even need to tell you anymore. Right? And they start giving you their presentation. They'll get on to world conditions. That's their favourite. World conditions, what's happening around us. Something to strike fear in your heart. And if you're going through a crisis at the time, it'll work. All right? And they'll show you a verse from the Bible. And they'll ask you a question. Nice leading one. I mean, the latest watchtower might be about the corruption in the body of Christ in Christendom. I'll say, are the churches corrupt today? Or something along those lines. Ever had them ask you that? Have you ever wondered why there's so much trouble in the Christian church? Bite your tongue, say nothing. And ask them to go on. But smile. Be pleasant. It's very hard to be pleasant when you feel like it's an attack. But be pleasant. Let them finish their presentation. It takes about 4 minutes. All right? 5 minutes. You can spare that much time. Don't answer their objections. They've given you, you've given them 5 minutes of your time. Now it's your turn. Alright? Now I'll give you some presentations. One's very short, very quick, to the point. A couple of others for a longer discussion. The first one is very simple. You can all handle a one scripture presentation. Just simply say to them, you've come to my door because you believe that you're in the truth. Is that correct? You have the truth. Is that correct? You're in the true faith. Yeah. They're already nodding their head. Well, you know, that's strange because I believe that I have the true faith also. And I guess the only way we're ever going to find out who has the true faith is to take the Bible test of a Christian. Whereupon, you open your Bible, which you have already going to have ready prepared. Right? And you're going to have some tracts and a little booklet and some other things ready for a longer conversation if it's absolutely necessary, but something ready to give to them. But at home you must have a Bible that you don't use very often, that you can have on the bookshelf near your front door, all prepared. Now the reason why is because, one, if you're like me, your Bible could be in the kitchen, beside your bed, in the TV room, in the lounge room, a few other rooms, and it's probably got every church bulletin for the last 3 months in the back of it. Okay, so you don't want to be saying, well, where's that scripture that lady said, and be looking for it and have all the last 3 months church bulletins fall out of it. So how about you have your spare Bible, the one that you don't get down off the shelf all the time, ready, prepared at 2 Corinthians 13. Written it down? Right. 2 Corinthians 13. A little bit west of the book of John. Verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Simple test. And I know I passed the test because I have Jesus Christ in me. And this is how it happened. And if you haven't got much else in the way of Bible knowledge, you've got a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be able to tell people what Jesus has done for you. And the Holy Spirit can use that. Don't ever be afraid to tell what Jesus has done to you, to anyone else. Let them know. That turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago. It wasn't people going around preaching out of the Bible 2,000 years ago that turned the world upside down. It was people telling forth what the Lord Jesus Christ had done to them and for them that turned the world upside down. You can tell them. And of course, if you want to get another scripture in, I mean, you may as well put a bit in, you can put Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10 as part of your testimony. Turn your Bible over and say, and this is what happened to me. I was saved by grace through faith, not anything I did. It was a gift from God. I didn't even have to do anything for it. I didn't have to work for it. All I had to do was come to Him. I can't boast in anything else. I'm not very brilliant. I'm not very bright. But I know Jesus saved me. And I know He's changing me from day to day. I am His workmanship. I'm created in Him for good works. You've got the passage there. You've got your whole sermon wrapped up in three verses. Now, I'm going to tell you something that when you start getting into heavy stuff like that, they're going to say, excuse me, I have to go. And they'll have to meet someone, or they've got another appointment, or they'll think of something. And if they try to go immediately, say, excuse me, didn't I just listen to you politely for 5 minutes? I'll agree with you. And you can say, well, surely you can do that for me. And keep it within that time limit. Now, you might be able to do an exchange of literature. Do not be afraid of the Watchtower and Awake magazine. It won't do anything to you. You don't have to read it. But you could do an exchange of literature. We've got tracts. We've got tract assortments up there. We've got tracts that just about handle every subject. And there's more coming out all the time. Some witnesses will take it, some won't. The latest instructions from the Watchtower headquarters is that they are not to take any literature. But they're still taking it. Amazingly, every time they're not told not to do something, they get more curious. Same with the Mormons. Mormons, they can come and watch the film The God Makers, which is going to be shown tonight, and it's an excommunication offence. They're possibly heading for excommunication for seeing it. But I still get them coming because they want to see what they're forbidden to see. Started in the Garden of Eden, I can't help it. It wasn't my fault. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. A little bit longer presentation. There are some key words that will get their attention like that. You can get the conversation around to what you want by asking something leading like, is it true that Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was risen as a spirit? They'll say yes and they'll talk for a few minutes and tell you how. Leave them be and just come up with the key words that will really make them stop and think. Well, that's very confusing. That puzzles me. I can't understand that. Maybe you can help me. Have you picked up the key words? Please, I'm a little bit worried and confused and upset and everything. Can you help me? They're turned on. You've got their attention. Now, those who have used computers and have put programs into a computer, any of them here, any computer buffs in the room? Uh-huh, yes, you had that look on your face, you know. Well, know that you can put a program into the computer and you print run, press the enter button, and somewhere along the line it fails and you've got to break into it, change the data and have another go. Or you can have the program running, albeit not so well, and you want to improve it, or you want to have a bit of fun and scramble it all together. So you break into it, throw in a few bits and pieces, and sit back and watch the fun. Well, we're not trying to be sarcastic or sadistic, but one of the things that we want to do is we want these people to stop and think. They are not thinking for themselves. It is a mind control situation. And we want to break into it. We want to enter some new data. So we are going to enter new data. If Jesus died and rose again as a spirit creature, maybe you could explain this passage to me. Whereupon you turn to the second chapter of John, verse 19. And those of you who have got your light with you, open your light. And there you will find out that Jesus is talking about his resurrection. The Jews are talking about the temple, but Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Sets the Jews are thinking. And then John explains what Jesus was talking about. And I figure that at the time John wrote this, he knew what Jesus was talking about. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Key word, body, somatos, physical body. This thing that bruises when you pinch it too hard. Some of the excuses that come back was he was talking about the temple of his church, the body, the congregation. I usually turn around and say, but everyone knows that the church didn't rise until the day of Pentecost, don't they? Don't stay too long on a debate on that passage. Declare your facts nicely, but still in a questioning way. Temple of his body. Well, then maybe this one might clear it up. And then you go back to Luke 24. And Jesus appeared in the room, and the disciples made the same mistake that the Jehovah's Witnesses have made. Starting from verse 36, it says, he himself stood in their midst. Doesn't say he came through the door. It doesn't say he rose up through the floor or down through the ceiling. They'll ask you how he got there if he didn't come through the door. He appeared. He came from one dimension to another. I can't see into the fourth dimension. Some animals are supposed to be able to see into the fourth dimension. But I can't. But Jesus appeared. And I'm not going to argue with it. I found it easier not to.